We're looking at the Epistle of John, and we're in the fourth chapter. And if you remember, I mentioned that the fourth chapter could stand really on its own. It's part of the whole epistle, of course, and of the theme there. But it could stand on its own. It's a very remarkable chapter, a very special chapter. At the beginning, if you remember, we talked about not believing every spirit. Is that balance, isn't there, where it tells us at the end of chapter 3 to believe and then not to believe? That balance between having a discerning spirit and a critical heart. And it's so easy, it's such a thin line, to cross from one to the other. Where it's the discernment can be tinged with bitterness until it enters the hearts. And it's something that we've got to guard. I don't think there is an easy remedy. I think it's something that you, myself, have to guard against all the days of our lives. The thoughts that come to me, I'm not going to go over the whole lot we've done before, all that amounts. The thought that comes to me here, it's on marks of Christian life, marks of assurance, marks of what we are and the evidences of grace and so on. That the Christian life, that the evidence that we expect to see there, we know that the ultimate word is God, yet we know that we can have assurance of salvation. But there are also, as really John points out, there are evidences that we can look into. I think one of my favorite descriptions, which I bring to you very often, is in the book of Daniel. In him was found a most excellent spirit. In the world, we put it like this, don't we? Keep your spirit sweet. Because once we lose the excellency of our spirit, anybody who is opposing us, or Satan himself, can walk away because he's won. He's no need to pester anymore because he has won. He has succeeded in taking away our joy. And it's not all that easy to have that joy restored. Joy sometimes is lost because of sin, like in the case of David. Restore unto me, not my salvation, but the joy of my salvation. So there is something within us, the tenderness of our spirit and of our hearts, that must be guarded. That bitterness of thought and attitudes. We can have disappointments, but not to let them get out of control. Now, tonight we have, it's about love. And I always feel a little bit fearful when I bring this, because although we're going to talk about love, it is perhaps the most searching of them all. Because it's the one quality that we feel, well, I lacked in love in that kind of situation. And it can alarm us, and it should alarm us as well. It is an evidence of grace. There are many evidences, but this is a very powerful one. But how powerful is it? I can remember disturbing our whole congregation one Sunday morning without intending to disturb them, and I didn't know why I'd upset anybody until a few days later somebody told me why I'd upset them. Not upset them in a nasty way, not at all, but in this way. I had referred to the verse in Corinthians that said, if we have not love, we are nothing. And then the Ephesian one regarding the church, where she had lost her first love. And if she'd lost her love, then her candlestick, which represented her presence in the presence of God, would be taken away from the presence of God. It would become a non-church. It would continue to preach, continue to hold its services, continue to teach and all those things. And yet it would be a non-thing, like a dead star in the sky. It's there in bulk, but not in luster. And for the individual Christian, if we have not love, it's a terrible word. We are nothing. Nothing whatsoever. Now, we may boast of a great deal. I don't mean boast in an unkind way. We may know a great deal, but it just hasn't caught on. It just hasn't somehow laid hold upon us. It's as if we've been able to, like a blotting paper, we've sucked everything else in, but we miss the point of it all. And that the motivation of God sending his Son into the world was love, in order that we might fulfill commandments of love, to love God and love our neighbour. Well, John, the beloved disciple, and remember what he was, a son of thunder. He and his brother, John and James, sons of thunder. You know, what we say in modern terms today, a person with a short fuse. You know what that means, a short fuse? Well, imagine now, stick a dynamite with a long fuse, you light it like that, and you can wait for half an hour before it explodes. But if you get a short fuse, it explodes almost immediately. An explosive character, all right? You've only got to go slightly across them, whoop, they're out like that. Short fuse. John had a short fuse. Very explosive. Son of thunder. And it would be a storm immediately overhead, not miles away. And yet, grace refined his heart. That's the amazing thing, you see. Grace can refine us. And the thing is, we don't look now at how grace is refining other people, but how he's dealing with us. Because ultimately, it is my relationship with God, not what my friends or acquaintances think of me, and they may have a better idea of myself than I have. Possibly that's true in some areas. But really, no one can come in between that intimate relationship between God and ourselves and what we really are. And that is what really counts. Now, we know that we rest on the great work of justification by faith. I know that. But at the same time, we can know it and not have it. To know it and to also be in this mystic union that inevitably brings this obedience of love in our hearts. Now, there's a theme here in the next few verses. Well, it's a frightening theme, especially towards the end. And you will wonder whether I'm going off onto a little heresy towards the end. And I won't be, but I'll try not to make it look as if I am either. Now then, look at verse 7. We'll begin there. He's speaking very, very kindly to them. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now he says, this is my theme for you just now. I want you as Christian men and women to love one another. Brotherly love. I want you to love one another. I want you to have that lovely attitude of gracious love, one towards each other. And then he says, why should it be? Why should I love God? Why should I take that attitude? Because there are some situations where we find it difficult to love or we refuse to love. Well, it says, for this reason, this thing called love is of God. Its source is God himself. Now, it comes from the very heart of God, this love. And everyone that loveth, and if you show marks of this love that comes from God, then it is evidence that you are born of God. Now, that's a great thing to know. Now, whatever else may go wrong in our lives, and many things can go wrong, many disappointments, sometimes our worst fears, whatever it may be. But you know, to know in our hearts that we are born of God, it has happened to me. It has happened to you. And with deep gratitude, you think, that is true. And then John is saying, but how do you know it's true? Let me give you a little test now. He's saying like this, do you love one another? And if you're able to say, yes, I have found that he's given me this ability to love, whereas normally I would not have been able to love, because anybody can love his father and his mother and brother and sister and so on. That is not all. Well, even when it is difficult there, then he can exercise it as in other places where it is difficult. For everyone that loveth is born of God. And then he adds something very exciting. Because, you know, you won't really enter the realm of it at all unless only through that gateway. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. To know God. Now, it came to my mind now as I was saying that, if I can find it quickly, in the Ephesian epistle and one of Paul's prayers, and I think it's a prayer in chapter 3, towards the end there. Be a help if I was in Ephesians, just a moment. Here we are. Yeah. Now, listen to this. Now, you know the theme well. Verse 17, that the grace that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you've been rooted and grounded in love. That's what it's going to mean. If Christ is dwelling in your heart by faith, then it means really that you are being rooted and grounded in love. And if you are rooted and grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ. That's what you're aiming for. That's what you're aiming. So that this life of faith and being rooted and grounded in love, that you'll be able to know something of the size. I only wish I could remember, and I have a record at home of somebody reading in a preaching fashion the style and the words of an old Welsh preacher is preaching from a text in Romans, and he uses this illustration of Ephesians, uses this illustration of the love of God. And I can't remember it all now, and I must refresh my memory sometime to bring it to you. The breadth of it is broader than the measure of man's mind. The length of it, and then he has another illustration, and the depth of it, deeper than the greatest depths of the height, so it is high as heaven. But I'm only just giving you a glimpse of it now. He said, this is the Christian now. Paul's prayer for the Christian is not that he might just remain saying, here I am a man of faith. But he's rooted and grounded in love. He's comprehending and knowing the love of Christ. Now, that's some love to know. That's some love to know. Do we want it, though? You know, when you really think of it, very often we prefer not to exercise it. Prefer not to know it, even. Because it's so much easier to judge, to measure, to sit in a kind of an observatory place where we are an observer of the gospel and its effect on other people, rather than sitting over the word rather than sitting under the word, that we do not apply it to ourselves. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Now what for? That you might be filled with the fullness of God. Now I remember Graham Harrison speaking in that in the APA conference, and to me that was the finest series that I can remember in that conference. And he said, where that phrase not in scripture, it would be sheer blasphemy that a believer is able to say that he can experience the fullness of God. You know, we can be so satisfied by saying, yes, my sins are forgiven, wonderful. I've even known the unction of the Holy Spirit, wonderful. And they stay there instead of going on in this great area of love. And the love of Christ, length, breadth, height, depth, and comprehending it. And the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, it seems to shatter our own understanding and goes far beyond the realm of ordinary grasping. We grasp to begin with, and then it shatters even that. It's as if we were measuring it with a holy thermometer, and then it blows it up because it's greater than that. But even when we're in that area and enter into it, we enter into the fullness of God. And what all that means, one Welsh hymn writer put it like this, swimming in the Almighty, the fullness of God, the fullness of God. Now then, we come back now. Beloved, let us love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Now remember, we are not saying love is God. That's another thing. That would be awfully wrong. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth like that, surely he can't love like that unless he is born of God. And if that is so, that person knows God. Now, when we say no, God, we have to go with Calvin, that we know the unknowable. We can only, even then, be only on the fringe of knowing God. But at least that is something so wonderful for us, that we enter into a quality of experience of grace and to know God. Where are you there? Where are you there? That love is evidence that we are born of God and that we know God. Now, it seems to suggest to me that Paul wouldn't, in the Ephesian epistle, be praying that they might have that unless it was possible for them not to have it. That they might be living on a meager kind of evangelicalism rather than a generous spirit, a generous heart, an excellent spirit. So it is quite apparent that this person is full of the grace of God and swimming in the grace of God. Then, as a little reminder, this apostle of love, remember, is very convicting. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. If a person, however much they may say, however proper they may be in all that they do, if there is no love there, then that person doesn't know God. It's the same way as in the Corinthian epistle, it says, without love, we are nothing. Because nothing means not knowing God. Because not knowing God is to be nothing. Nothing is worthwhile. You might say nothing in this life or the prospects of the next. It's nothing. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Now we come to a certain sequence here now. He begins with, we talked a little about the love of God. Now he shows, well, how did God show his love? There is the love of God. He's referred to that. How did God manifest his love? Before now he comes back to us, he's going to show us how God manifests his love. So in a sense, you can say that there are three stages here that we are looking at. That love originates in God because God is love, and also it is manifested in Christ, and then the frightening thing is it's perfected in us. That's the cycle that's there. And it says that here, so it must be right. So we have had that God is love, the source of love, of true divine love, is God himself. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Now we come back. God, how is your love manifested? In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So there we have two verses. They're important verses, aren't they? But what are we going to learn from them tonight is this. That now we want to know something about the character of God. We know that he wears a crown of righteousness or purity or holiness. That is so obviously so apparent throughout the scriptures. But here we are shown something about the depth of the being of God. The heart of God. The heart of God is love. That's an amazing thing. The heart of God is a love, a pure love. And we might say, well, I want proof, God. I want proof. What kind of proof could I have that God is love? Well, the proof in me would be that I would love my enemy with a love and a quality that is divine. So what would be the proof for me that God is love? It would be this. Here it is in this verse. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Now remember the state we're in. That whilst we are yet ungodly, we are not desirable. What do we like? Well, you only have to read chapter 1 in Romans, which you might say, well, I don't see myself there. But we are there. We are there. And if we read it carefully, we find ourselves there. We are very unforgiving by nature. Justify ourselves for our own sins. We can find great fault when other people commit the same thing, and every excuse when we commit them. We can have withering sarcasm. We know how to cut deeply and yet to keep an evangelical service. We know all the tricks. We know them. We know how to hurt, don't we? We all know how to hurt. In our way, we all know how to hurt. Why are we like that? Well, we're still in the flesh. We're still in the flesh. So now that I want to, you might say, well, God, this is a remarkable thing. Are you willing to do anything with me? And he's saying, yes. I want you to live. And what does that life mean? Well, you can take it as it's obvious. I want you to live in the sense that your sins are forgiven. And then you can just jump to verse 10. The propitiation that he sends his son into this world. Who by an act on Calvary of self-sacrifice, of loving self-sacrifice, where he gives himself as an appeasement, an atonement, that he appeases God. He turns away the wrath of God because of God's holiness, because of sin. God is the initiator of this loving act. Jesus Christ is the one that carries it out. And so that when we believe in him, we have life. Yes, we have life. We have forgiveness of sins and we have everlasting life. But there's more here. We have everlasting life. But we also have a new life. A new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, and here's the main idea, so that we might live through him. Yes, live eternally, that's there. Live with God, that's there. But that here in this life, that we live with God and God lives in us, that's a very wonderful thing. Why do we, and we do, allow everything to weigh upon us? Why do we allow sin to linger in our hearts? Why do we still toy around in our minds and in our attitudes with things we know that they ultimately will distress our own souls and certainly grieve the Spirit? And there is no need, because there is a new life in us. And yet there are so many competitors. I can think of my own, so many that will compete for that place in my life, my heart that belongs to God. It's a competition in your life. It's a fierce competition. In this world that we're living, this world of advertising, we've got a pretty good idea, haven't we, of how fierce the competition is and how one competitor will use the advert of another without actually using the exact thing, use it to abuse the other so that they can get one better sell on them. Competition. And Satan knows what to bring into each of our lives to compete against love. And with a person who is the Lord, as they say, and he wants to spoil them, he will bring. I remember Dr. Lloyd-Jones saying to me a word of advice very early in my Christian ministry. He said, we're talking about hymns, and I said, I love that hymn, Dal Viva New, Ninwydig Dal Viva Llerimon. Hold me, my God, especially hold me where I am weak. Yes, he said, it's a very nice hymn. And he said, it says a very good thing. But I'll tell you something better. Ask God to keep you where you are strong. For it is there we become weak. Do you see it? Where we think we're strong. Our knowledge of Scripture, maybe. Or whatever it is. I'm strong there. I have no need to put any defense. I'm strong there. And once we begin to think we are strong, it is there that Satan will bring vanity and pride into that area and makes the very thing that we're strong in weak. Guard those places where we are strong. He comes with all sorts of competing things that he might spoil us and spoil our witness and our usefulness in this world. That we might live the life of God in us. That the simplicity of Christ might be ours. Are you going on with God? Are you as ahead now as you were 5 years ago? Where are you? You see, all the while, we have to guard our spiritual progress of the things of God. In this, as manifest as the love of God towards us, because God sent His Son, only begotten Son, into the world, that we might live through Him. That life that we live with God. Who you're living with, I'm living with God. Who you're going with, I'm going with God. Who's going with you? God is going with me. What did He say to the Philippian Christians? He said, "And the God of peace be with you." So that we come to that place where the presence of God and the pleasing of God and the delighting of God is our chief delight. And so that's not asking, almost pleading with our congregation to make a corner for God in their lives, but that indeed that there should be very, if any, corner at all for anything else. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So now He says, well, I'm asking you, I want you to live the life of God in you. I want the love of God. He says, show the quality of your love to me. And so He shows me again Calvary. We can be so familiar with it. And yet there are times, aren't there, and we just can't call them up to order. There are times when our hearts are moved. It sometimes can be triggered off by a very profound hymn. I find that, the reading or the singing of it, by a hymn that you can see that this person is singing with his heart as well as his mind. And it does something to you as well. You don't always capture it, but sometimes we do. And then sometimes it may be the reading of the scripture or meditating on the person of Christ. Do you meditate on Him? There is such a thing, you see, as holy and right meditation, where you think about the person of Christ. I don't mean meditation that lets your mind go blank, because I don't think we should ever do that. But meditation in the sense where we are thinking about the beauty of Christ, the person of Christ, the sinlessness of Christ, the kindness of Christ, the love of Christ, all these things about Him. And the cross of Christ. And then when we say, when did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And we become amazed at such love. We say, yes, God, I can see that you have a heart of love. In order to meet that righteous law of thine, Jesus Christ is sent into a dangerous world like this, a vicious little world, with nasty people, sarky people, cruel people, all sorts of people as we are, grumbling people, fault-finding people, and so on. And then we look at Christ, and we are amazed at the thought. When we have the Lord's Supper, do you try to prepare before you come? Do you try when you're here to think of nothing else but Him? Not that the person who is reading in the communion or praying, or myself, or the people bringing it out, not even those people, but it's between you and God, just between yourselves. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, then He's applying it, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, you say, well, yes, I can see that. I can see that. That makes sense. He's talked, first of all, to us that we should love one another, and if we don't love one another, we're not born of God and we don't know God. But if we do love, we are born of God and we know God. And then it's asked a question, it's asked, well, what is the love of God? And then He shows the love of God in what the word propitiation, a beautiful word, whereby the sacrifice, the loving self-sacrifice of Himself, He turns the wrath of God away from us and onto Himself and pays our penalty in full. He is sinless and He is pure and He's clean. And He does that for us. Yet it is the motivation of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that have done this. And we look at that cross and we think, that is a very wonderful thing. That's a very wonderful thing. And it should never cease to move our hearts. Then He says, well, because that is true, because God loved you, don't you think it follows that you should love one another. Don't you think it would be terribly wrong if you say that the love of God, you delight in it and you respond to it and you turn to your neighbour and you give him a shaft of words that kills his heart or makes his mind faint? And we know how to do it. That's the awful thing. We know how to do it. Our tongues can be like whips, can't they? And our hearts can be places of murder. You know, we know how to do it. There was a man in Scripture, in a parable, you know it, I referred to the other Sabbath day, who couldn't pay a bill or it was something huge. I don't know what a talent is equivalent of, 20,000 talents, 10,000 talents, a big sum. And he couldn't pay it. And the Lord said, he was begging for mercy because he knew he'd have to go to prison and his wife and children would be sold. And he begs for mercy and the Lord forgives him everything. It's very wonderful when the debt is totally erased. And then this man then has a slave who owes him 100 pence. And he has his wife sold and the children. And he puts the man in prison. And when his fellow servants see how he treats the slave, they think that's awful. That's awful. He had received so much. Could he not forgive a little? And so they told the Lord. And his latter end was worse than his beginning. Well, the lesson that has been taught, not that we can be saved and lost, not that. What has been taught is this, that you can't play about to the lesson like that. You either receive it or you don't. You enter this fullness of God. And the path to it is that the love of Christ may be shed abroad and dwell richly in our hearts. It is reasonable. It is spiritually reasonable that we should be like this. Then he says in verse 12, a strange verse, but it's in the same section. No man has seen God at any time. What's he doing there? He's reminding them of God. God is a spirit. He's reminding them that God isn't on our level either. He's reminding them something of the greatness and the wonder and the glory of God. In the midst of these instructions, he said, no man has seen God at any time. How near can we get then, we might ask? Well, here it is, he says. This is how near you can get. If we love one another, and there's your answer. How can that be the answer? Now, you haven't seen him with your eye. Then why are you saying this to me? For this reason, God dwelleth in us. When? If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. It's a very daring statement, and I'm almost afraid of saying too much about it. So here is the thing now. There is a source of God's love, the heart of God. Calvary is the manifestation, the atonement rather than the incarnation. Now, the atonement is the manifestation of God's love. Our reasonable attitude, we love him because he first loved us. Then the reasonable thing is, if we then have been recipients of the love of God, we should love one another. And Christ suddenly says, no man has seen God at any time. What's he doing? He said, I'm reminding you that you are involved with God. Oh yes, we're involved with God. What are you implying? I'm implying this, says John. If we love one another, if we have entered into that length, breadth, height, passive knowledge, the love of Christ, if we are willing to go like soaring upwards into the realm of love and loving our brother, however difficult it may be, then this is a miracle. Now, compare it with Ephesians 3, the fullness of God. Compare it with that. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Not meaning it's imperfect in him, not that, but that perfect love that is in him is perfected in Christ, it's perfect there, and he wants to see it perfected and perfect in us. That's what he wants us to be like. Then we think, well, where am I? Where am I in all this? How do I measure up to that? Then I go back then to Paul's prayer in Ephesians. It helps me that the faith of my Saviour Christ might dwell in me, that I might know the love of Christ. The length, the breadth, the height, the depth, to know the love of Christ, that I might see that this faith helps me. A faith really is because I'm a recipient of God's love. But because of that, it launches me, or should do, into the depths of God's love. And I allow myself and encourage myself. I mean, he prays that this might be mine, that I might enter into this great, great love. And as I mentioned that great love, I'm entering a realm in Ephesians, I'm told, of the fullness of God. Now here it is in a very clear way. Here's the love of God, the source of love. Here is a manifestation of the love of God in Calvary, propitiation. And now then, he says, I want you to love one another. And what does it mean? Then a reminder, we're talking about God. No man has seen God. How near can we get to him? If, is an if there. It means we could neglect it. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. Now imagine what that means. That it is possible in a Christian experience to be encouraged by God's grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, that God may dwell in me in such an extent that the very love, which is the love of God, may be perfected in me as well. Is his love just a meager little corner in your life? Or is his love being perfected in you? You see, I suppose you'd have to say that he can... It's not asking us to break spiritual or scriptural principles now. But it makes us that we could love the impossible. We could say about a person, I will never love that person. They have done great wrong. Yes, all right. If they have done great wrong, and you before God, you can say so. Then you add, even if they should repent, and truly repent, I will never forgive them. Then you are wrong. Because by saying that, are you not saying that God could say that to you, or would say that to you? We are wrong. You might say, what we are really saying is, I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. But shall I tell you the amazing miracle? And things must be done the right way. I know that. I know that. But that we are prepared. That we are prepared when called upon to love with a perfect love of God. The amazing thing is this. When that situation arises, when it does arise, God makes it easy, you know. He changes that person. He changes that person in a way that we never thought could be possible. Now then, we can't play at being God, but we can be what God wants us to be by God's grace, and to be totally willing to do what God would have us do in any given situation. What does this all mean? It means this, that we are born of God and that we know God. I am not suggesting that all this in its greatest ultimate height can be there in full float immediately and all the time. I don't know. I would rather believe that it is something, since it is a prayer and a request here, that is something that we ask God. Let me know something of the height, length, breadth, depth. And let me know something of those all directions. Let me know more of the size of this love. Now then, there is also prayer in one of the Ephesian prayers where it says that we might be strengthened in the inner man. What is that for? Well, the love of God is so powerful that we need to even to ask, undergird me. So that when, I'm like a little paper bag, so that if too much water was poured into me, suddenly I go zoop and it all flow out. So I need it for it to be reinforced. So Lord, reinforce me, undergird me, strengthen me in the inner man, that I might be a recipient of this love of God and perfect this love of God in me. And you know, when that's in action in us, we change rapidly then. When it's in action in a church, it does really mean that we're on the move, but without love. We are nothing. We are nothing. That is the secret of it all. Hold that absolutely as far as you can from silly, sloppy, sentimental love. You know, that is just being silly. And I'm not going to the details of that. And excitability and those things. This is a love. This is profound, isn't it? This is the deep dealings of God in a man's soul. And a soul reaching out to God. This is the desire of John. He himself lacked in love. In that he was so fiery, you know, so quick-tempered. That was not a disadvantage to him. That was to his advantage, because he learned the lesson a little more quickly, because a person with a very long-suffering natural nature will take more time to learn, because he doesn't see his need for a long time. So really, it was to John's advantage. So he's able to say straight away, well, Lord, I can tell you one place straight away where I need thy grace. Is this little short fuse of mine? I lose my temper so easily with people, so I can see what I need. I need the love of God to dwell in me that way, perfect it in me. So in a way, it was to his advantage. But in any case, it is necessary for us all. And shall we pray? Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy grace, and we are all conscious, O Lord, how easily we are distracted from the ways of grace. We have known so much, O Lord, in this kind of church. We have known so many fine people, men and women of grace. We have heard, O Lord, many good things. All these things we are aware of, Lord. We have read many beautiful things. We have known thy word. We are without excuse. We ask thee, our Father, to put desires in our hearts for these things of God, that we might know God. To know God, surely to know thee, is to know thy heart, and thy heart is love. Hear us for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.